mission, safe family. We greet you in the name of our Lord tonight.
We come back studying the Word of God. And let us all open our Bibles to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. As we continue our study, and I want us to begin reading again from the first verse. The first verse. The 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. And neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That word tempted there is tested. It means tested. He'll not permit you to be tested above that ye are able. But will with the temptation, with the testing, with the trials, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And then he goes on in that 16th verse, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. Now I want us to stop right there and begin in that 14th verse. We left off with the 13th last week, talking about temptations and how the Lord is faithful. And the assurance that every believer has from the Word of God. And I just want to close with these remarks that I made last week and go into the 14th verse in the closing of that 13th verse. Especially that statement that you may be able to bear the trials or bear the testings that come upon you, to be able to bear up under them or be able to endure them. In ourselves, we cannot endure. Take the awakened sinner. Never be able to endure alone. He needs the grace of God, the Holy Spirit. It matters not how severe the trial or how long it may be continued or how much we may feel our own feebleness. Yet, He who has appointed the trial is abundantly able to uphold us. Let us therefore cast our all upon Him and trust to His sustaining grace. And what assurance for every believer. Well, this promise is positive and it is certain that a way shall be made for our escape. That's God's word. He says He will make a way of escape for us. So that we have the assurance of God's word. And it's we've got to learn to believe what God tells us. And rely upon Him. He can be trusted. Because He is faithful. Now, with this promise in view, as I stated last week, how can it be believed that any true Christians who are tempted will be suffered to fall away and perish? I praise the Lord, that can never happen if you're in Christ. You can never perish. Oh, the Word of God is clear. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And my friends, if you have eternal life in Christ, you don't have to worry about falling away. You don't have to worry about perishing. You don't have to worry about going to hell. That creates, with the knowledge of individuals who have such knowledge as uncertainty, afraid to die, or afraid they may be going to hell, that's fearful, you know. And God doesn't give that kind of a salvation to individuals. He takes away all of that fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And the individual who is saved, no, they're saved eternally, forever and ever. I'm glad the Lord did not let me fall into all of those errors, like so many have fallen in today, that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, or you can fall from grace. My friends, you can't fall from grace. Now, you get that right in your heart and mind. You can't fall from grace, because for an individual to fall from grace, what is grace? If I would ask you what grace is, what would your definition be of grace? Grace is God's favor. Grace is God's love. Grace is God's mercy towards hell deserving sinners. And for us to fall from that means then we're eternally lost. And brother, you can't fall from grace. I don't care who says otherwise. You can't do it. I've been saved 22 years, and I haven't fallen from grace. Now, I may have walked out of the way of grace in my own way, in my own will at times, and after my own thoughts, but you cannot fall from the grace of God. Don't you think you can? The Word of God is too clear. Grace and eternal life goes together, because God's grace. When you talk about grace, the grace of God had come down from heaven teaching us and deny ungodliness and worldly lust and looking and hastening for the coming of the Lord. How in the world can an individual fall from that after you taught of the Lord? And after He secures you in Christ, how can you fall from that which God's given you? You can't do it. Now, I know I've heard it said you can fall from grace. You certainly can. Grace and salvation are synonymous. They go together. And now you think about that. You can't fall from grace. And you may sin, but you still can't fall from grace. You may be caught in error, but you still can't fall from grace. If you're in Christ, And that's what makes God's salvation so wonderful. And why the believer has something to rejoice because of that. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. And if you tell me that you're saved or you were once saved, and then you come to find out that you weren't saved or you've fallen from grace and this and that, and you've gone back to the world, you've gone back to your old sins, well, you've never been saved in the first place. Because what is salvation? Salvation is a deliverance. Salvation is a deliverance. Now, you get that. Salvation is a deliverance. Deliverance from the powers of Satan, from the powers of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the guilt of sin. Salvation is an eternal act of God. That's certain, positive, assuring. And we don't have to. I can go to bed tonight, though I may be molested by Satan and everything. But praise the Lord for my assurance. Praise the Lord for Himself, for salvation in Christ. And I'll get up tomorrow. I'll be just as saved as I was today. Praise the Lord for that. Isn't that a wonderful salvation God's given us? Aren't you glad that He gives us such a salvation, and you know you're saved? You know that? So with this promise in view, how can it be believed that any true Christians who are tempted will be suffered to fall away and perish? If they do, and they cannot, it will be either because God is not faithful, and certainly He is, or because He will suffer them to be tempted above what they're able to bear, but He will not. He tells us in His Word. He said, I won't. I don't care how trying the trials are, or how much He puts us in the fire, He'll just enough. He will be able to bear it. That's what He tells us. As no truly born-again believer can believe either of these, it follows that they who are saved shall be kept unto salvation, unto the day of redemption. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now let us look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. My dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now that is in view of the judgments inflicted upon Israel, as we've studied and recorded for our warning. In view of the dangers and temptations that beset us. In view of our own physical weaknesses and the perils to which we would be exposed, or as the Corinthians were exposed in the idol temples. Flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Now the word wherefore, you see that word there, wherefore, my dearly beloved? Wherefore, that can also mean, it can mean this: since the faithfulness of God pledges to you the results of such watchfulness and care over you, and since you have a God that's so faithful, therefore shun whatever that would cut you off from His fellowship, that would deny you His fellowship. And sin denies us a fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then truly we have that fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But He tells us to flee from idolatry. By this the apostle enjoins the avoidance of everything which would imply participation in idol worship. The best way, now you listen to me, the best way to flee from idolatry is in keeping at a distance from it. Keep at a distance from it to avoid from falling into this sin of idolatry. Now, this includes two things. First, avoiding whatever is questionable in your heart, in your mind, that which is questionable. There are many things we can do and do it in good faith. We see no harm in it, and perhaps there isn't. But there are some things that may be questionable, that may come up. Should I go here? Or should I get this? Now, I tell you, I don't know why it is the Lord permits me every now and then to inject something here. I don't know how He's dealing with your heart along some lines. But me, He deals with us all in His own particular way. But there was a time, I've told you this before, that I wanted a television set above everything in the world. I just wanted one. But it was questionable in my mind whether the Lord wanted me to have it or not. I used to go to and fro from work, see all those beautiful sets in the windows. I would think about how many people who have them. And I would say, surely there must not be anything wrong with that. But am I right? Is there any reason why I don't have any now? I would ask myself that question over and over again. Then I'd lay before the Lord. I'd bring it to Him. Because it was questionable in my mind. It was something I was uncertain about. I didn't know whether I should get it or not. There are things I can do, and do it with a clear heart and a clear mind. But there are some things that become questionable in our hearts and minds. And instead of us running right into it, and doing what we want to do and get what we want to do, when those things are questionable, let us go to the Lord with them. Let us go to the Lord with them. Flee from idolatry. And that thing became an idol in my life. It became a questionable thing. And what the apostle is saying here, flee. Keep at a distance from idolatry. Avoiding whatever is questionable. And then when the Lord cleared that thing up to me, gave me grace over it, broke its influence, that was another idol that was gone. I praise the Lord for that today. I'm talking about my own personal experience, and out of that came joy and peace, victory. Now, I don't have that problem anymore. I don't battle over that situation anymore. But everything that's questionable in my heart and mind, I don't want to run before the Lord. But I want to lay that before Him. I want Him to be glorified in my life in everything. Secondly, avoiding the occasions and temptations to sin. It is out of tender affection to them that the apostle presses this advice upon them. Out of tender affections. And I believe that's so. It's out of tender affections that even I, as God's servant, lay these things upon your heart, that you see them. That there will be no idols in your life. Flee from them. Everything. Everything that's questionable. It's not of the Lord. Let the Word of God dwell in your hearts richly by faith. Let it lead you and guide you. He exhorts them to escape from everything that would have a tendency to lead them into sin, and particularly this sin of idolatry. How many people are making the TV's idols today? It's become an idol. It's had a strange effect upon them. They can't turn it loose. It's got a hold of them. They may not be even looking at it at the time, but they got it on day and night. They just got the habit in their home. It's the same thing with radios. You take a radio, you can make an iPod out of your radio, listen to all types of music and everything and on the radio, and your mind filled with all the world and being corrupted. Anything. Flee from idolatry. Idolatry is the most awful injury to the true and the living God. Now, why is that so? It is transferring His worship and honor to another, to a rival. There are people who rather have their sins than to have the Lord. There are individuals who rather have things of this world than to have the Lord. They're transferring their affections and their love to that which dishonors the Lord. And that's why the admonition here is for us, that we not allow ourselves to be caught in the same fix as these early Corinthians, the early church, and these of Israel who went a-whoring after other idols and lusting after this and lusting after that. A true child of God, their desires, that desires of that heart and mind, that he may honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't want to do a thing in the world that would dishonor him. He therefore exhorts them to flee from all approaches to idolatry and from all the customs which would have a tendency to lead them into idolatry practices, like these demon holidays we've just had. It's past and gone. I wonder how many have indulged in those satanic days, worshiping demons, when the admonition is to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. How many individuals cherish such seasons, and these things have become idols in their hearts, and given and creating dishonor unto the Lord, especially those who say they're saved. Let us take these admonitions to our hearts. They're written for our admonition, friends. You and I. They're not just written there just to read, but they're written for our admonitions to correct many of our, well, of our thoughts and everything concerning such idolatry worship. Let us take these admonitions to our hearts, remembering that it is one thing. It is one thing to have made a profession of faith, but it is another thing to have that profession backed up by a godly life that proves your profession to be real. Now, it's one thing to say that you're saved, my friends, but it's another thing to live that godly life in Christ Jesus and to back up that profession with a godly life. And when we talk about a godly life, we talk about a life influenced by the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit of God. If you live after the flesh, you shall die after the flesh. Which means you know nothing about Christ within your hope of glory. Let us note, we have all the encouragement in the world to flee sin and prove faithful to God. We cannot fall by a temptation if we cleave fast to Him. Cleave! Cleave fast unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to turn to Acts now. We got our Bibles. The 11th chapter of Acts. The 11th chapter of Acts. And let us look at that 23rd verse. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. As Ruth cleaved to Naomi, I won't leave you. She cleaved unto Naomi. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Whither thou diest, I will die. Where you bury, I'll be buried. You see what it means? Cleave unto the Lord. Unto him. Cleave unto him. Join yourself unto him. Then I want us to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12, the 9th verse. 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. And that word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor it. Cleave to that which is good. Ah, cleave to it. And then I want to turn back to the Old Testament now. The 4th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4. Begin reading with the first verse. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord, your God are alive every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who had God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days, and they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. I like that portion of Scripture. And then if you turn to the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, the 20th verse, listen to it. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. Isn't that wonderful? And he is thy praise. Listen to this. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for a multitude. Then look at the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy. The 11th. The 22nd verse. 11:22. Look at it. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Then the 13th chapter, the 13th and the 3rd and 4th verses. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Then I wanted to turn over to Joshua, the 22nd chapter. There's one more reading. The 22nd chapter, the 5th verse. Listen, but take diligent heed to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, I know that these scriptures we've read here, and many of these Old Testament scriptures, they are for our learning, for our admonition. They are in samples for us, everyone, just like the story of the children of Israel. And it's for us to hearken unto them. Now, the remainder, I want us to go back to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, in that 10th chapter, the remainder of the chapter is occupied with a discussion of the question stated in chapter 8. Now, what question was that? Whether it was right for them to partake of the meat which was used in the feast of idolaters. Now, the apostle urges the general caution against idolatry in the particular case of eating the heathen sacrifices as such. His argument was that they, by participating in idolatrous feasts, were taking part in idol worship, a proceeding which was one with the worship of devils and wholly inconsistent with the Christian profession. He appeals to their own insight and to their good sense, which placed them in a position to judge for themselves of the things of what he was about to say. And that's what we're going to look into further now. Look at verse 15. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. All right. Now, since Paul was going to base his argument on the mystery of the Lord's table, we have a gracious study ahead of us here. He uses this little preface to give them some encouragement so that they might give better attention to the greatness of this mystery. He might have expressed himself in this way. I am speaking to no beginner. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. As if he said, I am speaking to no beginner. I am speaking to men qualified to understand the subject, and I'm going to present reasons which will be commendable to you. For our own admonition, let me say this. You and I have heard the call of the Spirit of God. You and I have heard the call of the Spirit of God. Now, I wanted to turn first to 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. We've read this before, but it has to do with the lesson before us. I'm not going to keep you much longer. I'll continue this next time. Now, Listen to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord had Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I want us to look at that 16th verse. Listen to it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We're talking about the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 16th verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, what does the apostle mean when he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? I want us to notice the order given here. Now, you think along with us tonight. Listen, the cup first, the cup of blessing, the bread is second. Now, why? Why is that? Why does Paul give that order? Well, let's look at it. When our Lord instituted the supper, the Lord's Supper, and when we participate in it, thanksgiving for the bread is first, and then for the cup. Now, I want us to turn in 1 Corinthians to the 11th chapter and begin reading with the 23rd verse. Listen to it as we read it. The 11th chapter, as you notice, I guess I'm getting tired. So we won't be too long. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, begin reading with the 23rd verse. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Well, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now let's go just a little further. In the 10th chapter, verse 16, the apostle here mentions the cup first. Now you may ask why. Well, I believe their answer is because it sets forth the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there, now you get this now, there can be no relationship with God for those who by nature and practice are lost sinners until they have been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time, now you get this, my friends, every time the communion table is served here, and I would it was more often than we do, but every time the communion table is served, the great fact is emphasized that it is the blood of Christ alone that cleanses from sin and gives us access to the very presence of God. In this we may see the reason for Satan's active opposition against this oddness. You know, Satan hates Christ. He hates the blood. He hates for the sinner to plead the blood. Plead everything else, but don't plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my friends, it is the blood of Christ that was poured out on Calvary's cross for sinners. And Satan doesn't want you to have any partaker of that blood. And now listen, just as baptism identifies me with the rejected Christ, it becomes a precious ordinance, and it is a testimony to the world. The Lord's Supper is also a testimony. Baptism speaks of my debt with Christ. The Lord's Supper speaks of Christ's death for me as the only ground of approach to and fellowship with God. Now you see what the Apostle Paul is getting here? Listen. 1 Corinthians 11:26 tells us, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's debt till He come. In other words, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do preach, you proclaim the Lord's debt till He come. Therefore, by participation in the Lord's Supper, as often as we can, we are preaching to the world around the blessed fact that Christ has died and that His precious blood alone can cleanse from sin. Therefore, the emphasis is on the cup first, on the blood. It is the blood, my friends, that makes the difference. It is the blood. Therefore, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, that is the expression of fellowship which is based upon the blood of Christ. Therefore, no one ought ever... Now, you get this last truth here, and I'm going to close. No one ought ever to participate in this precious ordinance who is not saved. It means something, I tell you right now. And as I study this more and more, and the Lord's Supper means something to me. I know it's lost itself in a matter of form, and it's gotten to be a form, more or less, in the church today. But when I drink that cup, when I drink that little wine that served me, I'm thinking about the blood of Christ that was shed for me. I drink that cup of blessing, and what a blessing it is. What it is, what it means to me, to know that all my sins are paid for, and they're all under the blood. There no one ought ever to participate in this precious ordinance who is not saved. That is, who does not put his or her trust in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I know that there are places where men ridicule the thought of salvation by blood, and yet the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is still observed in a more or less formal way. And what an insult that is to God. What an insult
to our blessed Redeemer, whose death is commemorated in this gracious service. However, those who are truly saved, they know that Christ died for sinners, poured out His blood to redeem us to God, and from time to time we come together to the Lord. We come together to remember Him in the drinking of the cup. Praise the Lord for the blood of the covenant, by which the forgiveness of sins and the whole salvation it includes is purchased. It is the blood which secures a pardon unto eternal life, my friends. It is the blood that secures us a pardon unto eternal life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know anything about the precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross? And when you and I come down to the communion table and we partake of it, we don't do it in the form, but we know that we've been changed from, brought from death unto life, and that it is the blood that little wine signifies is not the true blood, the real blood, but that little wine that I drink, it signifies, and it calls to my remembrance the death of Christ, Christ who died for me. And that's a cup of blessing to me. But those who drink it, and just as a matter of form, and even those who even deny the blood, it's more or less become a form in the churches. They drink it to their own damnation because they have no part with the blood. Well, that's why the apostle reminds us over there. He says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves, my friends, every time we come to the communion table to partake of the Lord's Supper. And not let it be just a matter of form, but let it mean something to us. That's an ordinance that Christ gave to the church. And He said, do this in remembrance of me. You see? Do it in remembrance of me. And he said, do it in remembrance of me. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking here as he goes on further, why they should flee from everything else and let their affections be set wholly and completely upon Christ. They have that sweet communion with Him. Then when you come down to the table, or it's served to you, it's just not a common thing, or just a matter of form. Whether anyone else has taken it or not, you don't look around to see if everybody's taken it, but it means something to you. It's an ordinance. It's a precious ordinance that Christ left for the church. Well, I'm going to continue this next week, Lord willing. It is the blood that secures a pardon unto life eternal. And then I want us to continue in the latter part of verse 16 next week. The latter part, which is it? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, we talked a little bit about the blood. That's not all of it, just a little. We'll go along, but next week we're going to see about the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body that was bruised and broken for His people. The great sacrifice. And so may God lead us and keep us and take these few words, these stuttering words tonight, and may they be clear in your heart as they're cleared in mine. The Lord's with us, and I want to thank Him, praise Him, for these lessons. And so you read that chapter during the week, that 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and read the rest of it, and meditate on it, and look at it, and search the Scriptures. And Scriptures reference to that. It'll do you good.
We've come to the end of our lesson. God bless you. Let's stand.